Well, having completed our year-long disciple-making series, which actually took 1 year and 5 months, and as an addendum to this series, I'm going to spend the next few weeks stretching it out a few more months, finishing the series entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Church, which I began to teach last June as I occasionally filled in for Pastor Sean. In the course of disciple-making, there are many Christian disciplines that not only should the disciple-maker practice, but should teach their disciple, things that they should learn in the course of this disciple-making. Having already taught on the importance of the spiritual discipline of assembling together and of water baptism and the need to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, this evening I will address the spiritual discipline of fellowship. Now, this subject is a deep, wide, broad subject, and we're only going to scratch the surface of it. As we talk about the issue of fellowship, I'm going to ask you also for your comments, and so I ask you to prepare yourself to get ready to dig into God's Word, to look at some scriptures, and to put the mind in gear, and to think, and to share in this. This is not a one-way communication tonight. We're going to share, and we want to hear from you. Of Christian fellowship, J.I. Packer writes, "As we value the health of our souls and of the Christian church, then we must learn to prize fellowship. We must learn to prize fellowship if we value the health of our souls and the health of the church." That's a powerful statement that serves to awaken us to the importance of fellowship, that fellowship has an effect on the health of our soul and the health of our church. Think about that. Let us look to the scriptures to see what role fellowship played in the early church. If you've got your Bible, please open to Acts chapter 2 and keep your Bible handy. We're going to look up several scriptures. And now and then again, I'll ask for your comments. If I don't ask, but you have a comment, raise your hand. We'll accept it as long as it's not heretical. If it's heretical, we're going to have Terry Thomas and Ron James take you out and whoop you. If I say it's heretical, please have mercy on me. Right? On the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached the sermon in Acts chapter 2, we find this account of the practices of the early church. And we're just going to read two verses there. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Is there anybody that would read that out loud for me? Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Thank you, Randy.
"So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer."
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Is there anybody else that has a different version? Maybe it read just a little bit different. You'd read that for us? Yes, Brother Ted. All right. Continued steadfastly or devoted themselves to fellowship. Anybody else? NIV? Do we accept that version? The nearly inspired version? Go ahead, Sean.
"Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer."
All right. So we hear that there were some things that marked, some characteristics that marked the early church that were certainly worthy of being written down in the Holy Scripture for us to read about and to understand. It is remarkable, then, that among the first things mentioned about the church at the birth of the church is that the Christians continually not only devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, but devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, how many times do we think about that? That the people, the members of the early church, devoted themselves to fellowship. They continually devoted themselves, or as the other versions put it, continued steadfastly to fellowship. The words continually devoted are very strong words. They're in the imperfect tense, which means, just as the translations say, continually. There was no beginning, there was no end. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. It carries the idea then of tarrying or remaining and cleaving, insisting, staying close, persevering in this practice of fellowship. So this fellowship was something that those of the early church not only maintained, but persisted in it. It carries the idea that they were very active in applying themselves to it. As we have talked about for this year and a half of discipleship, we understand that discipleship is not something that just naturally happens. We have to apply ourselves. And here we find in this fellowship that the early church devoted themselves to, that it was something they had to apply themselves to. It didn't just come around naturally, and everybody was spending time in fellowship, but they were devoted to it. They were applying it. They were persevering, persisting in it. They would not allow the fellowship to go its way or to forget about it, but they persisted, insisted, remained, and tarried in fellowship, clinging to one another like a crying child, a scared crying child, would cling to his mother. The word fellowship, as you know, is from the Greek koinonia, and means fellowship, participation. That's kind of an interesting word, isn't it? Participation, impartation, partnership, communion, and to share in something. It was also used to refer to the contribution of money and resources. The fellowship, one could fellowship by sharing in money and resources. Now, during the New Testament days in secular Greek, the secular Greek writings, the word fellowship, koinonia, was found, and it was used in relationship to business enterprises, those who shared in business enterprises, to legal relationships, to citizenship. If a person became a citizen, they were a foreigner, they became a person of this country, they came into fellowship in our vernacular, but koinonia in their vernacular. Marriage relationship was considered a relationship of koinonia. And then especially this word was used especially in regard to friendship. Now back to the Bible, the Apostle Paul used the word fellowship to refer to the believer's relationship with Christ. If you would, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And keep your finger there, because we're going to back up into Romans in just a bit. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And I'm going to ask Brother Greg if he'll read that for us. You got it there, Greg? In your new ESV version? All right. All right, God is faithful, in whom you have been called into the fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Is that pretty close? NAS, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Perhaps you can think of something and come up with a scripture. In what way do the scriptures indicate that we have fellowship with Christ? In what way or ways do the scriptures indicate that we have fellowship with Christ? Yes.
When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with
another. All right. When we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. All right. Very good. Yes, Brother Ted?
Well, I've seen many times where there's many, many people that they take the plan of salvation with a grain of salt. They don't really study it. And if we follow God's plan of salvation, we are going to be in fellowship one with another in with Christ. And I think John, 1 John 1, 1 through 3, really puts that home.
Mm-hmm. You want to read that for us?
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness in showing you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Yes, Susie. Fellowship of His suffering. What scripture do you find that in?
Philippians 3:10.
You want to read that for us?
I'll start with 8.
All right.
More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surprising value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Amen. So, one of the ways that we have fellowship with Christ is in His sufferings. In His sufferings. There's something else you read in there also. We share in His life, don't we? In the resurrection. All right? That was found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, right? Well, there's only one. It's the first one. If you'd rather, it's the last one also. Last Philippians. All right. I hope that wasn't a heresy. They're going to take me out and beat me. Yes, right. Sure. Yes, Sophie. Amen. Amen. In fact, I've got it in here. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And Philippians 2:1, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit." So, amen. We share and have fellowship in the Spirit by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody else? Yes, Randy.
Hearing a little bit more of Sophia's negative aspect of it, 2 Corinthians 6:14 and following, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" Mm-hmm. I think it's a nice contrast between what happened after Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 and what Paul's warning of his ship.
Amen. Sean?
Also, the fellowship that we have in Christ is eternal. It will never end. And Christ has purchased for us perfect holiness before God and has reconciled us to Him and given us eternal life. Our fellowship is with the Father, and that fellowship is forever.
Amen.
And we shall never be separated from the love of God that is in Christ. And it's a promise that endures throughout the rest of eternity.
Amen. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We fellowship with Him in His life. Amen. I thank God that fellowship is never going to be broken. Amen. Yes, Rosie. Amen.
And sometimes work together. I mean, that was a wonderful week as we all kind of pulled together. It was just kind of neat to see those pictures.
Amen. Maxine?
Yeah, I wanted to read 1 Corinthians 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all speak the same thing, and that there
Amen. Perfectly joined together. Amen. Yes, Greg, one more. Greg? Abounding in thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Now, do you all know your Bible that well, or do you have a concordance in the back of your Bible? Was there anybody else had their hand up over here? Marie? Amen. Of his word. Amen. Excellent. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9, please. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 9. I'll read through this because there's some places I want to stop here. And again, we were talking about the ways the Scripture indicates that we have fellowship with Christ. In what ways and what veins do we have fellowship with Him? Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? Who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death. So we have fellowship in the death of Christ. Now that may seem pretty unpleasant to a person just on the first glance, but thank God we have fellowship in the death of Jesus Christ. We've been baptized into that death because He died vicariously in our place, amen, for us. So we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So we have fellowship in the death of Christ and in the life of Christ, in the resurrection of Christ. That's incredible to me to think about all that fellowship can encompass. And this is the reason I'm pointing this out, is to try to broaden our mind. Perhaps sometimes we think of fellowship and we think, well, we had a nice time of tea and we talked about the day's events. Fellowship includes much more than just getting together and having a little chat, although that could be included in it. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. And I think glorified with Him encapsulates a lot of what you were saying, Pastor Sean, being glorified with Him. We're going to be exalted. We are exalted with Christ, and we are going to be with Him eternally. This fellowship is not going to be broken. And then I have down Philippians 3, 7 through 12. I won't go through that again, but how about this? 2 Timothy 2:12. If somebody finds that, please raise your hand. I'll call on you. 2 Timothy 2:12. Yes, sister, whose husband is out of town? You look all alone.
I am alone.
Oh, no, you have fellowship, sister.
That's right,
okay. All right, focusing on the positive side at first. If we endure, we shall also what? Reign with Him. We're going to reign with Christ. Having fellowship with Christ means sharing many things, doesn't it? Suffering, death, life, inheritance, reigning. We could go on and on and on. Now, moving along a bit. What did 1 Corinthians 1:9 say? God is faithful, through whom we were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our fellowship with God is with His Son, or through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. What does this mean except that if it were not for our fellowship with Christ, we would not have fellowship with the Father? So our fellowship, the fellowship we have with God Himself, comes because of the price Christ paid. And now I'll read what Brother Ted read, 1 John chapter 1, but only verse 3. It says, "What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us." And who was it was saying? Was it you, Marie? That our fellowship comes in agreement with the Word of God. As we come into agreement with the Word of God, with the teaching, with what the apostles proclaimed, then we have fellowship not only with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ, but with one another. So, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship the Christians have with one another comes about because of the common fellowship we have in Christ, with Christ, and in Christ with the Father. Our fellowship would not be if it were not for the sacrificial work of Christ. Our fellowship, beloved, is something that Christ purchased for us. The privilege. It came at a very high price. In his book, The Church, The Body of Christ, MacArthur writes, "Anybody in fellowship with Jesus Christ is also in fellowship with anybody else in fellowship with Jesus Christ. This is our common ground. It is not social, economical, intellectual, cosmetic, or anything else superficial. Our common ground is that which is pulsing through the life of every Christian, the heartbeat of God. Our common ground is that we possess a common eternal life and our children in the same family." I really like what he says when he names this thing about the common ground not being social or economical or intellectual or cosmetic. And then he says, or anything else superficial. This fellowship that we possess, I'm afraid, amongst many Christians is very superficial. But it is to be true fellowship in Jesus Christ is far more than something superficial. It lies in Jesus Christ. We have common eternal life and our children in the same family. Any of us who have traveled to go to foreign countries to do missions work have found an instant camaraderie, instant identification with believers in other nations. Is that not true? I mean, the moment you meet another believer, the ethnic differences, though they might be intriguing, they fade away. I mean, the importance of them just fades away. Is that not true? Whether they have, or you have, or they have not, or you have not, that all fades away. We really don't care about the monetary standing of each person, their financial status, do they? We don't ask, now where did you graduate? We don't ask that question. And they don't ask us. You go and you have this identification. It's instant. It's in Jesus Christ. And I think when you travel in missions work, it really becomes very pronounced, this identification, this fellowship. Why? Because we have one Lord, one God, one baptism. All of us who believe share a spiritual bond as we share in the life, death, and resurrection of the same Lord, our one Lord. As we grow in the true knowledge of the Word, we find our unity, our fellowship. And by the way, that's oftentimes why Christians lack fellowship with each other, is because they have not come to the truth of God's Word. Perhaps one has and another one hasn't, and they find that reason to divide. It causes their unity not to be exactly where the Lord wants it to be, or the fellowship to be where it wants to be. If we're going to have fellowship, it's going to be because we come to the true knowledge of the Word and our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Word of God, we find our unity, our fellowship. The Word of God is important. I talked about the importance of the discipline of listening to the Word of God, getting on the same page, hearing from God's Word, not just hearing somebody babble on or tell you about their ideas or preach a good sermon because he's screaming and yelling and carrying on and getting everybody worked up into a froth. But when they teaches from the Word of God, this is so important because it works. Not only does God work in us by a Spirit through His Word, Amen? Washing us with the water of the word, transforming us by the renewing of the mind. But he also brings us onto the same page. Amen? In the word of God, we find the oneness of our goals. What in the world can bring a bunch of people together that they'll give in an offering for a common cause? They found their goal in Jesus Christ. They'll give their money away, as the world would say. We find in the Word of God this fellowship of desires, this fellowship of concerns. We find in the person of Jesus Christ the fellowship of compassions. We share the same compassions. And we share the same commands, the same instruction, the same life. We share the same commissioning, the Great Commission. We can come together and for a year and a half, Pastor Sean can open up the Bible and speak about the Great Commission that we're called to be disciples. And we do not grow weary of it, do we? We don't grow weary. Why? Because there it is. We're all on the same page. Even though we're from 13 different states and all different ages, all different backgrounds, we say we have a commonness. We have a fellowship. We value the same book, the Bible. We have the same indwelling spirit, the Holy Spirit. We have the same Lord and God, our Father and the Son. Our fellowship is unique in that it is Christian fellowship found in Christ. And one cannot have this fellowship with someone who is outside the faith. Siblings, parents, spouses, and friends cannot share in this fellowship unless they are on all sides Christians. They may have some type of fellowship. They may get along and have a friendship, but they cannot share in this fellowship unless everyone on all sides are Christians. So it is unique. So what we come to realize is that Christian fellowship is much more than attending the same church. It is more than working together on a missions project. It is more than giving to the same cause and more than having cafe latte, I probably can't say it right, cafe latte together.
Good job.
Was that it? Did I massacre it? It's great, great. Christian fellowship is a matter far beyond mere socializing. Socializing is great, and we are created social creatures. But all believers uniquely have a very real spiritual need for Christian fellowship, whether we recognize it or not. And I think the matter is we need to recognize it. We need to devote ourselves to it continually, and we need to make sure our disciples learn the importance of fellowship. No Lone Ranger Christians, beloved. We need to recognize it, not just that we would talk and get together with Christians and talk about world events and find out that most of us are Republicans, therefore we have something in common, or most of us are Democrats, and therefore we have something in common. Not just to talk about world events and the matters of the day, talking about people's situations in the church and sharing a few prayer requests, but going beyond and speaking and discussing and living in the things of Christ, ministering Christ to one another with an openness of life. Donald Whitney addresses the issue of socializing versus fellowship and our need to recognize the difference when he writes, "Two or more Christians can sit together for hours, talking only of the news, weather, and sports, while completely ignoring their need to discuss directly spiritual matters. I'm not saying that every conversation between Christians must include references to Bible verses, recent prayers to answer, or insights from today's devotional time. But I've observed that many otherwise committed Christians are so independent in their practice of spiritual disciplines that they almost never talk about such things on a heart level. And without personal interaction about the mutual interest, promise, problems, and aspirations of discipleship, our spiritual lives are impoverished." I think that's worth repeating, not only because I stumbled over it, but because it's worth repeating. And without personal interaction about the mutual interests, problems, and aspirations of discipleship, our spiritual lives are impoverished. Then at the end of the day, having merely socialized, we think we have had fellowship. Only Christians can have the rich banquet of koinonia. But too often we settle for little more than the fast food kind of socializing, which even the world can experience. And at that I add, then the believer finds this fellowship to be empty, doesn't he? Not fulfilling the Christian need, the Christian place. But what we would say is it has not been true fellowship. And once again, we have a boatload of Christians who have fooled themselves, saying they've had fellowship when they haven't had fellowship. They just had a nice little talk. Or a little gossip session, as it often is. Since true Christian fellowship goes beyond socializing, it is important to understand what it involves. And here, I will admit to you tonight, it's very difficult to adequately put this into words. We're only scratching away at it, just pecking a little bit at it. But lest we think that fellowship is a matter of what we talk about, I think that it would be good to put it like this. Fellowship is not a matter of what goes into our conversation, but a matter of where or from whom our conversation and concern and time together flows. We can put several Christian things into our life, but from where does it flow? That's the question. And then fellowship is a matter of depth. Those who have true fellowship get involved in each other's lives and minister to each other as Christ would have them on deep spiritual levels. True fellowship may at times not involve any words, and yet at other times and most often it involves many words. But they are personal. They are deep. They reach to the soul. So fellowship is not a matter of common interests, if you will, but an in common, unmatched Savior. Fellowship is a matter that we have an unmatched Savior in common with each other. So fellowship flows from our Savior through us. I think it's safe to say that fellowship is ministry that centers around Christ, flows from Christ, and involves depth and is not limited to any particular mode. Beloved, if we have fellowship in the death and life of Christ, in the suffering and in the inheritance of Christ, then we understand that fellowship is not limited to a particular mode. But it may take place in many, many forms. And I think that's very important for us to understand about fellowship. Fellowship is participation, impartation, partnership, communion, and sharing in Christ. The Scottish pastor Maurice Roberts says, "Fellowship between Christians is the gift of God. It is a true means of grace. Christians are spiritual people and they feel comparatively isolated in this world." You ever go to work and you're the only Christian? I won't ask you if you ever go home and you're the only Christian. Christians are spiritual people and they feel comparatively isolated in this world, but God gives them this compensation that the fellowship they enjoy with like-minded brethren and sisters is marvelously therapeutic and sweet. In other words, it ministers to us. Amen? This fellowship that we have a few times during a week's time with one another is sweet to us. It compensates for all of the lack of fellowship that we have with the world. Amen? Fellowship is for every believer, and every believer not only needs to receive the graces of God through some of the graces of God through Christian fellowship, but to minister graces of God to other believers through fellowship. As we look to the book of Acts earlier, we noticed that the early church continually devoted themselves to these four things. And it depends on how you take apart that passage, but I'm going to say these four things. Some people say that the breaking of the bread and the prayer is actually what the fellowship was. Certainly wouldn't be limited to those things. But they devoted themselves to these four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They continue steadfast in these things. Since our topic is fellowship, I will ask this question that could and at some point should be asked of any of these items. Through fellowship, what needful grace or graces of God were the members of the early church receiving that they did not receive in the other three items? Now, did you understand my question? I'll read it again. Through fellowship, what needful graces of God or blessings from God, ministries from God, were the members of the early church receiving that they did not receive in the other three items, the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, and the prayer? What were they getting out of this fellowship that maybe they weren't getting out of the preaching of the word, the breaking of bread? Interaction, okay?
It would be an intimate relationship.
Intimate relationship, okay?
Accountability.
Accountability.
Putting the teaching into action.
Putting what they were hearing into action, right. We're thinking of the book of James, amen? We might be hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. So this gives the opportunity to be a doer of the word. Very good. Sean?
They were receiving the product of all of the giftings to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit.
They were receiving the product of all of the giftings to the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yes, Brother Ted?
Brother Sean said, I think it's back to Amos. And in Amos, Amos 2 or 3. Can two, 3 verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed?
Mm-hmm.
You know, of course, the Lord was talking to the children of Israel. But he said in verse 1, it says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And then he said, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that's the same with us. If we do not have the Holy Spirit, we cannot walk together, we cannot agree.
Amen. I think you said in your prayer earlier, Brother Ted, a house divided against itself will fall. Amen. Amen. I have a statement for some thoughts and comments if you care. God ministers through and to his people in a way, through fellowship, in a way that he does not so readily through preaching, eating, communion, and praying. So I think according to what we just said, we'd say that's true. God ministers to his people in a way through fellowship that he does not through the teaching, through the breaking of the bread, and through prayer. So if we give ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we say, kudos to you, that's commendable. And we give ourselves to the breaking of bread, and we give ourselves to prayer, we'd say that's wonderful. But if we do not devote ourselves to fellowship, we're missing something. We're not complete. This fellowship is vital. I would ask this question then. The early church gave themselves, devoted themselves to continually remain steadfastly in this fellowship among listening to the apostles' teaching and applying it, and the breaking of bread and prayer. Then, okay, the early church gave themselves to that. Then, today, Have we advanced to the point that we need not fellowship? Not at all. We have not advanced to the point. If we need not fellowship, we only fool ourselves and we have digressed. Amen? This helping one another, this is something that J.I. Packer calls sustaining grace. We gain in this fellowship a sustaining grace. And he says, I believe that one of the reasons why great sections of the modern church are often so sluggish and feeble compared with our counterparts of one or two centuries ago is that the secret of fellowship has been lost. We often say around here, we're all too busy. Christ rebuked the Laodiceans for complacently supposing that they had all they needed when actually they were in a state of spiritual bankruptcy. I believe he would rebuke us, the Lord would rebuke us for talking so glib about the happy fellowship we have with each other when lack of fellowship really is one of our glaring shortcomings. A body in which the blood does not circulate properly is always below par, and fellowship corresponds to the circulation of the blood in the body of Christ. We gain strength through fellowship, and we lose strength without it. A few reasons why fellowship with the body of believers is so important. Some of these things you all mentioned. Through fellowship, we experience the giftings and graces of God given to others. And through fellowship, we also share the giftings and graces of God that God has granted us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Now that's amazing. He didn't say employ it in lording over one another, did he? He didn't say employ it in acting like you're more spiritual than everybody else because you have this gift. But he said employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards. You have a gift. You're to employ it. For what? For the good of each other. For serving the body of Christ. And to not employ that gift for the good of the body of Christ is to be a poor steward. Our gifts are not given us so we can go and hide them. Amen. And dig a little hole and hide them. Remember the parable of the talents? But our gifts are given us for the good of the body. Amen. What gifts have you been blessed by? And I'm actually asking you a question here, not just a rhetorical question. What gifts in others? I'm looking for some testimonies here. Do I hear a witness in the house? Amen. What gifts of others, God granted gifts in others, have they employed to serve you, to bless you? Any testimonies? There's other Christians. Well, but if it's about me, I'll take it.
I'm on the ground a lot, so I have.
Sure. Amen. And it blessed you, comforted you, was the grace of God to you. Amen.
Come to think of three examples right away. It's obvious to me, even after knowing them for only a short time at their home fellowship, that I believe the King family has the gift of hospitality. I believe that Pastor Sean has very definitely the gift of proclamation, leadership, and prophecy.
Amen.
And I believe that Carol James has the dear sweet gift of intercession and mercy.
Amen. And how that blesses the body. Amen. Amen. Carol?
I
And I ask this question rhetorically and not looking for anybody to answer because we're only imagining, but what would it be like during difficult times if you didn't have that fellowship? And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about fellowship here. Using our gifts to serve one another. Amen? Anybody else? Sean? Amen. Brother Greg?
Along those same lines, as far as fellowship being important, how I see it is that we reflect Christ to each other through fellowship. And, you know, I just want to say that, you know, Sean, for me,
amen. Brother Robert?
Being a fairly new Christian, believer in Christ, and a colleague in the Word, I've been blessed over and over many different times, many different people as well. And it ranges those blessings to see God answer. From the littlest thing to the humongous thing, the Lord has been merciful and has just shown himself working in people. And I see Christ giving people that here. And that is what really touches me, is that I see the Word of God being lived out in lives in the way they respond to things. And I understand that it's God working in them because there's been prayer requests that I've had for the Lord that people out of the blue have answered, and that's only by God working in those situations. And it's just been a blessing to see those things so many people here. I don't want to get too personal, but some of you know some of the blessings I've received from people here. It's overwhelming.
I'll take one more. I saw your hand up. Was your hand up? Amen. So what we see here, as we take all this in, and we hear the heartfelt thankfulness. Number one, God's getting glory out of this. Everybody's saying, thank the Lord for this, right? Amen. But look, if we didn't have fellowship, if we all stayed in our own home, and we didn't get out and meet with one another and talk to each other and experience Christ in one another, look at all the blessings and the giftings that would be missed out on. So through fellowship, we experience the giftings of others and have the opportunity to express our gifting toward others. Ephesians 4:15 through 16 says, I always think that I'm going to go way short on my time and always go way long. Ephesians 4:15 through 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth, the growth of the body, for the building of itself up in love. How will the church grow up in all aspects into him if every joint does not supply and each individual part does not work properly? What if we have some believers who say, nah, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to have light conversations about the day's events, but no fellowship. Not only are they losing, but the congregation is losing. The entire body suffers. Ephesians 4:11 through 13, scripture you know very well. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Gifts given to equip saints for the work of service are to build up the body of Christ. The gifts need to be experienced. The gifts need to be expressed. Through fellowship, we experience the gifting and graces of God given others and also share the gifting and graces of God granted us. Through fellowship, we find accountability. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Our time runs short, so I'm going to have to kind of zip through these next few things. Through fellowship, we find accountability. And really, again, we're just kind of pecking away at the surface here. Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. What are we to do? We're to exhort one another. Is it not true then that we hear his voice through each other? Does God speak to us through other believers? Absolutely. Does God hold us accountable through other believers? Absolutely. And beloved, if we're having fellowship and no one is participating in this holding each other accountable, then we're not having the full fellowship that Christ would have for us. There's to be this accountability. And what happens to the child left to themselves? They get better and they behave better, right? No, they get spoiled rotten. They go their own way and have many trials. And what parent who loves their children lets them go their own way and does not hem them in and hold them back and train them? What happens to the child that goes his own way? The parent that allows the child to go his own way, according to Proverbs, does what? Shares in their death. Think about that. When we allow fellow Christians just to go their own way. A few years ago, we had to go through the. On one hand, it was an awesome experience, but it was actually an awful experience too, where we had to go through church discipline for a member who had left the church and was caught in sin and would not repent. And You know, if people were in sin and we did not hold them accountable, how could we say that we loved them? How would it be loving to let them continue in their sin? There must be the accountability that can only happen with the fellowship. Through fellowship, we love one another. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And John 15, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down his life for his friends. In verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as he commanded us. In the context, we are to love one another as Christ loved the disciples. He was saying that to the disciples. Was the Lord's love practical, beloved? Did he care for their physical needs? Their spiritual needs? Was it sacrificial? Yes. Personal and intimate? You better believe it. I mean, I know we have a lot of thoughts about things today, but, you know, can you imagine John the Beloved laying his head on Jesus' shoulder? The love of Jesus, he expressed to the disciples by proximity. He was there. He was there. I appreciated what Pastor Sean taught us so well. Discipleship can't take place by distance. Oh, you can email and things, but there needs to be that proximity, that intimate relationship. Jesus served them. Here he is, the Lord, the Son of God, very God. Amen? And he's serving them, washing their feet. And what does he say? You need to do like I do. Right? Did he address their spiritual lives? Yes. Their needs? Yes. Their physical? Yes. I say this about many things, but I believe it is true in many cases. Just as faith without works is dead, so too is love without works. How can we love one another if we do not have practical fellowship? So through fellowship, we love one another. We are loved and we love one another. What is so unique about the love, the fellowship of Christians that will identify the believers with Christ? Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Something is so unique about that, that it will cause people to say, those people are Christians. I wonder how many of us have a relationship and have this fellowship that is so true that when people see our interaction with one another, they'll say, oh, they're Christians. They identify us with Christ. Now, I admit there's a tremendous ignorance to the things of Christ, and people don't even know of Christ. But those who would know, would they identify by our fellowship that we are of Christ? That's convicting to me. It's convicting to me. When the world counts us as worthless, our fellow believers count us as invaluable. Through fellowship, we can uniquely demonstrate our love for one another. And my time has run out.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
Does the church, and specifically the elders, have a plan for developing better fellowship? That's not a loaded question.
No.
Been in congregations where they had little groups and fellowship going on, fellowship. But overall, there's no complete fellowship. That's what I mean.
Well, we have small groups, as you're talking about, but then on the third Sunday night of every month, we try to leave that open so we can have congregational fellowship where we all come together. Of course, not everybody attends, but those who are interested and can come and they attend those things. We just met with some pastors of another congregation today that we talked to them about having fellowship with their congregation so that we can understand it's not just our little group or our congregation, but the body of Christ is everywhere. Although it is a remnant. Yes?
One more thing. Now, I've also seen a lot of places where people have their own little place where they sit every single time they come in the building. Yeah, you need a system. Why not have people move around a little bit, sit somewhere?
Well, maybe we need to do that. That pew over there has an impression of me in it. And we try to promote that some by shaking people's hands, and I'll try to say, meet someone new. But that's a good thought, Brother Ted. It's a good thought. And another thing, a way of trying to promote fellowship is just by trying to stick to the Word of God. That as we stick to the Word of God, these things are learned. Amen. That's very good. We need to take these things up personally. Absolutely. I've got to end. My time is short. Let me say this, that the neglect of fellowship is sinful. So how many of us are devoted? And well, I will also say, when we consider the cost and the privilege of fellowship, it will be costly to us. It's costly. You take the chance of being hurt. And beloved, if you fellowship, you're going to be hurt. Look, you're going to be hurt. You're going to be disappointed at times. You're going to be taken advantage of. Yes, Randy.
There's an investment there. It's like with any investment. Sometimes you have a bull market, sometimes you have a bear market.
People who go through stocks don't even understand what
you're
talking about.
No, they don't. Most of you guys, you're Republicans, so you should know that. Yeah. I'm a Democrat, I know.
he was saying there's an investment there, and sometimes you realize a return and sometimes you may not. Of course, the glory is that God is glorified in it, whether you realize a return or not. But he said sometimes there's a bear market, sometimes there's a bull market, and the Bible says bear with one another. So it is costly with time. I'll give you a story, we'll close on it. A pastor went to visit a church member who had been neglecting fellowship. The man invited them in. They both sat down by the fire. Without speaking, the pastor looked thoughtfully into the fire for several minutes. Then, taking the iron poker, he pulled out one of the red-hot coals to the front of the hearth. Soon it lost its glowing warmth and became dark and cold, you can imagine. Silently, the pastor pushed the coal back into the company of the other embers, and it quickly returned to its former strength. The pastor never said a word. The man said, "I see what you mean, Pastor. I'll be back this Sunday." Oh, we need each other, beloved. We need each other to keep the embers burning bright. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you and glorify you. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us. Thank you, Father, for the fellowship you purchased for us, for yourself, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are here together as believers. Let us experience and know and be devoted to this fellowship. Let this be a beginning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Amen.